Good evening. Good to see you here tonight. I hope you're excited to be back tonight. And I hope you're excited to be back in the book of the prophet Obadiah. We are tonight taking our second look at Obadiah. Last week we began by looking at the interesting background of this letter. It's the shortest in the Old Testament, 21 verses, but it's significant. It ties into the entire history of Israel, doesn't it? It starts looking back at the beginning to the patriarchs and the story there of Abraham and his son Isaac and Isaac's sons Jacob and Esau. And we know that there was great tension between those brothers, great division between those brothers because they were at war with each other. Even in their mother's womb, they were at war against one another. The Lord told their mother, you have two nations warring, contending against each other in your womb, and the older or greater shall serve the lesser or younger. And so there is the narrative from the beginning, and we saw that in their life. It play out as they contended against one another. Jacob purchased the birthright from his brother Esau with a bowl of red bean soup, and then later, of course, took the blessing. Of course, Esau claims that he is going to murder Jacob. And so already we see the pattern beginning that this story will be an example, if you will, of Esau in rebellion against the will and word of God. And we see that throughout the history of his nation, Edom, as Edom is a nation that is constantly a thorn in the side of Israel and Judah. And as we see the story unfold in Obadiah, we learn that as the Babylonians had invaded Judah in fulfillment of the prophecy of Habakkuk and many others. I mean, Isaiah prophesied it, Jeremiah prophesied it, so it wasn't just Habakkuk. But as this invasion occurred, the Edomites joined with the Babylonians. Now, my friends, as I said last Wednesday night, it wouldn't have been shocking, a small nation teaming up with a larger nation hoping to get some spoils of war. But what was shocking about this is, as God declares in this book, this, O Edom, was your brother. You, descendants of Esau, this was your brother Jacob that you have stabbed in the back, that you have betrayed, that you have treated despisingly. This was your brother. And it isn't just that you sided with an enemy against your brother, but what is worse, you joyfully did so. You joyfully entered the city. You joyfully pillaged. You joyfully took. You joyfully captured those who were escaping. You despisingly treated your brother. Isn't that what the word of the Lord said? Starting in verse 12 of Obadiah, it says, but you should not have gazed on the day of your brother in the day of his captivity, nor should you have rejoiced over the children of Judah in their day of destruction. Nor should you have spoken proudly in the day of distress. Nor should you have entered the gate of my people in the day of their calamity. Indeed, you should not have gazed on their affliction in the day of their calamity, nor laid hands on their substance in their day of their calamity. You should not have stood at the crossroads to cut off those among them who escaped. Nor should you have delivered up those among them who remained in the day of distress. Did you hear back in verse 12? You should not have rejoiced over the children of Judah in the day of their destruction. We mentioned last Wednesday night that this is a reversal, if you will, isn't it, of the prophetic word of God, that Jacob would be over Esau, that Jacob's descendants would be over Esau's descendants. You can see the glee and the joy as the children of Edom have upset that balance, upset that position, seem to, if only for a moment, flip the script and made themselves over the children of Jacob. And they were gleeful and they celebrated and rejoiced in the day of Judah's destruction. My friends, God is not pleased, and they're going to find it out. And to send that message loud and clear, God sends his prophet Obadiah. And we mentioned last week that we're not sure a lot about Obadiah. We know he was a prophet of God and a faithful prophet. And he prophesied not long after the fall of Babylon, looking forward to the fall, if you will, of Edom. And he prophesied a vision. And last week we read the text we just read and the first verse, but now I'm going to read the entirety of the letter because we're going to be short on the exposition today. There's really not a lot to look at, just some incredible words of judgment that we need to look at. And so here is the word of the Lord. The vision of Obadiah. Thus says the Lord God concerning Edom. We have heard a report from the Lord, and a messenger has been sent among the nations, saying, Arise, and let us rise up against her for battle. Behold, I will make you small among the nations. You shall be greatly despised. The pride of your heart has deceived you, you who dwell in the clefts of the rock, whose habitation is high. You who say in your heart, Who will bring me down to the ground? Though you ascend as high as an eagle, and though you set your nest among the stars, from there I will bring you down, says the Lord. If thieves had come to you, if robbers by night, oh, how you will be cut off. Would they not have stolen till they had enough? If grape gatherers had come to you, would they not have left some gleanings? Oh, how Esau shall be searched out, how his hidden treasures shall be sought after. All the men in your confederacy shall force you to the border. The men at peace with you shall deceive you and prevail against you. Those who eat your bread shall lay a trap for you. No one is aware of it. Will I not in that day, says the Lord, even destroy the wise men from Edom and understanding from the mountains of Esau? Then your mighty men, O Teman, shall be dismayed, to the end that everyone from the mountains of Esau may be cut off by slaughter. For violence against your brother Jacob, shame shall cover you, and you shall be cut off forever. In the day that you stood on the other side, in the day that strangers carried captive his forces, when foreigners entered his gates and cast lots for Jerusalem, even you were as one of them. But you should not have gazed on the day of your brother in the day of his captivity. Nor should you have rejoiced over the children of Judah in the day of their destruction. Nor should you have spoken proudly in the day of distress. You should not have entered the gate of my people in the day of their calamity. Indeed, you should not have gazed on their affliction in the day of their calamity, nor laid hands on their substance in the day of their calamity. You should not have stood at the crossroads to cut off those among them who escaped, nor should you have delivered up those among them who remained in the day of distress. For the day of the Lord upon all the nations is near. As you have done, it shall be done to you. For reprisal shall return upon your own head. For as you drank on my holy mountain, so shall all the nations drink continually. Yes, they shall drink and swallow. And they shall be as though they had never been. But on Mount Zion there shall be deliverance, and there shall be holiness. The house of Jacob shall possess their possessions. The house of Jacob shall be a fire, and the house of Joseph a flame, but the house of Esau shall be stubble. They shall kindle them and devour them, and no survivor shall remain of the house of Esau. For the Lord has spoken. The south shall possess the mountains of Esau, and the lowland shall possess Philistia. They shall possess the fields of Ephraim and the fields of Samaria. Benjamin shall possess Gilead, and the captives of this host of the children of Israel shall possess the land of the Canaanites as far as Zarephath. The captives of Jerusalem who were in the Sepharad shall possess the cities of the south. Then saviors shall come to Mount Zion to judge the mountains of Esau, and the kingdom shall be the Lord's. Amen. As we look at this text tonight, we're going to be quick. I just want to lay this out. We looked last week at verse 1. We also looked at verses 10 through 14. Next week, we're going to look at 15 through 21. So we're going to just really cover verses 1 through 9, particularly 2 through 9. And today we want to look at the judgment of God the just judgment of God on Edom. The just judgment of God on Edom. And we're going to look at that in 2 points. First of all, the invaders invaded. The invaders invaded. And second of all, Edom's strength weakened. Edom's strength weakened. And we'll be quick at looking at these 2 points. Looking at our first point, the invaders invaded. One of the things that we see here in this text is kind of a dramatic irony of judgment. God is going to judge the Edomites in exactly what they sought to do to Jacob. In exactly what they had sought to do to Judah, God is going to do to them. They wanted an opportunity to invade their kinsmen. They wanted an opportunity to attack Judah, to attack Jacob while Judah was low. They joined a confederacy. They used their skills as diplomats, though they're weak militarily. They allied themselves with powerful armies, and they invaded, and they conquered. And they saw their brother fall. They saw the sword fall to many in Judah, and they rejoiced. My friends, one of the interesting things we see throughout the Scriptures is that God brings an irony, doesn't He, often in the way He does things. Oftentimes, it's the very way that you plan to attempt to upset the plan of God that God brings it back against you in judgment upon you. Think about, if you will, in the story of Esther. Here you have this evil man, Haman, who wants to kill Mordecai. And so he builds a gallows so tall, so visible. And yet it isn't Mordecai who dies upon the gallows, is it? My friends, it is Haman himself. There are so many examples in the Scripture because God likes to do things in ironic ways, doesn't He? We see it quite often. He uses the weak things of the world to put to shame the strong. He uses the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. My friends, our God often works in just this way. In just this way. We see it here, don't we? We see it here. Here you have a nation, Edom, which sees an opportunity to take advantage of its brother and to flip the script, if you will. And yet, my friends, the very ways they seek to harm Judah ultimately will be their own downfall. Look at it again. You are small among the nations. Behold, he says. Now, that word for behold, it's to get your attention. It's very much like, as we looked at Habakkuk, the idea of woes. He says, you're a small nation. God says this, by the way. God says, I will make you small. God is not passive in this. God is not hands off in this. This is the judgment of God upon Edom. God is active here. God says, I will make you small amongst the nations. I will make you insignificant. I will make you greatly despised. It's God who has called together the nations. Called together the nations to strike out against Edom. He says, the pride of your heart has deceived you. Brothers and sisters, if we were to line this letter up with Habakkuk, what would we see there? We would see that great proposition made, that great truth explained in chapter 2, verse 4, that the just shall live by faith, but they stand diametrically opposed to whom? The proud, who trust in themselves and shall surely fall under judgment. So who does Edom line up with? Well, it says right here, the pride of your heart has deceived you. You thought you could get away with this. Edom thought they could get away with this. Edom thought they could sneak in with the Babylonians, could sneak in and strike their brother in his moment of need, in his moment of pain and grief. In his moment of weakness, in his moment of exposure, they could sneak in violation of the word and will of God. And their pride made them think they could get away with it. Now, how is it that the Lord tells us here they thought they could get away with it? He says, you who dwell in the clefts of the rock. If you study something about Edom, you'll recognize that Edom was famous for a lot of its fortress cities, if you will, naturally fortress cities. Its own capital of Sela was on the top of a cliff, if you will. It was on a high plateau, and you could only access it through a pathway that came up one side of the plateau and through a very narrow rock formation, and there it was easy to defend. The same was true of some of its other cities, like Teman, which is mentioned here. That's the name, I believe it was, of Esau's grandson. It's named after him. But it was, again, a city that was kind of cut into a void, if you will, in a rock. And so it had a very narrow opening. Another city like that that's mentioned often in history is Basra and also Petra. In fact, Petra is a famous site even to this day. And it's not hard to see why it was so easily defended, because you had to enter a very narrow rock formation to get there, maybe 10, 15 feet wide. No army could easily enter. As they did, you would just simply shoot arrows or spears, whatever you had, into the opening, and they couldn't get through. And it made them proud. But in view here, most scholars think, is Sela, their capital city. Because the next line is, not only that you dwell in the clefts of rocks, but your habitation is high. So it's not just that you've got to go through this rock formation like at Petra. But on top of that, their capital city sat on a high plateau, high above the plains below it. It was not easy to assault, not easy to assail, not easy to come against this city. They felt they were safe, really. They felt they were untouchable. God says, for you say in your heart, who will bring me down to the ground? In other words, this is kind of a double play on words, isn't it? In the one sense, we're so high, who can bring us low? But in another sense, the only way you could bring us low is to conquer us, which you could only do by bringing us off this plateau. My friends, who are they speaking to? They're speaking to our omnipotent God. And our God says to them, though you ascend as high as an eagle, make your nest as high as you want, fly as high as you want. But here's what my God says. Though you set your nest among the stars, from there I will bring you down, says the Lord. I will bring you down. My friends, if Edom said, well, we're on top of a plateau, a high plateau, that's impossible. My friends, God could collapse that plateau like it was nothing. He could smash that thing down if he wanted to. There are so many ways our incredible God could judge Edom. They can't even imagine it. But God says, don't worry about it, Edom. I have my ways. I will lay my hands upon you. You will not get away. You will not find that these rock formations will keep you safe, not when my judgment comes. My friends, we need to recognize that God is saying the very thing that you thought you could do to Judah is going to be done to you. In that day, you're going to be brought low. Our second point is Edom's strengths weakened. And that's really the point, isn't it? They put their faith in these fortresses. In these mountain fortresses, they felt they were safe because they were untouchable. And God says, you are not untouchable. I will weaken the very strengths on which you rely. The very things in which you put your faith, the foolish things that are prideful, they will be brought low, and you with them. You sought to hurt and humiliate Judah. You will be the one hurt and humiliated. Your strength shall be weakened. Where do we see that? Not only in these mountain fortresses, but as you continue, look at verse 5. They felt this design allowed them to have their storehouses. Petra had storehouses. They felt they were safe. And yet, listen to what God says. I think this is both a message that they are not safe and also the degree to which God's judgment will fall upon them. He says, if thieves had come to you, robbers by night, would they not have stolen until they had enough? In other words, if robbers break into your house, there is something left. Think about it. You come back, they might take a lot, but they don't take everything. I've never seen a robber in an inhabited home that comes in and even takes the floorboards, takes the block for the foundation, to where you come home and there is literally not even a house there anymore. There are many things that they leave. God says when he comes, there'll be nothing left. He says if grape gatherers had come to you, would they not have left some gleaning? And by the way, we know the rules on that. If they're going through and gleaning, if something drops to the ground, they are not allowed to pick it up. What God is saying is even the most skilled pickers of the harvest are apt to drop some. It doesn't all get taken. And yet, when God visits them in judgment, it will all be taken. They will be picked clean. And by the way, all that faith you've put in your treasures, they're going to be taken from you just that way. And what of your skills in building a confederacy? The very confederacy that you built that allowed you to sneak into Jerusalem alongside big, powerful Babylon and do this evil to your brother. Well, guess what? It's going to be your own confederacy that's going to turn on you and destroy you. Your strength of diplomacy, that though you are weak, made you look strong. My friends, it is going to expose how weak you are because it will be your own confederates who will destroy you. There'll be nothing left. Oh, you've got wise men in Edom. Men who in that day will figure it out. Well, God says, no, you won't. Look at verse 8. He says, will I not in that day, saith the Lord, even destroy the wise men from Edom? And understanding from the mountains of Esau. And what about your mighty men? Oh, in Teman we have mighty men. They'll rise up. He says, no, even they'll be dismayed. And to the end, that everyone from the mountains of Esau may be cut off by a slaughter. You slaughtered your brother Jacob. You sought to slaughter your brother. And in the end, you brought slaughter upon yourself. My friends, our God doesn't play. Our God doesn't play. When he declares his word, he means it. And just as Edom got in this mindset that what God has declared doesn't matter, we'll upset the scheme of things, we will put Jacob in subservience to us, we'll join in and stab him in the back. We'll watch him crawl and we'll stand over him. There are people today that act just as much like God's word doesn't matter. God declares something, they say, yeah, well, I just don't believe that. It is his word. And my friends, you will not stand any better a fate than those in Edom if you are outside of Jesus Christ and his righteousness. I pray that we would recognize how mighty our holy God is. And he is a God, yes, of love. But love requires righteousness. Love is meaningless without holiness. A love that cannot judge good from evil is no love at all. And so God's love is a holy and righteous love. And yes, as it is poured out in grace upon those who are his, all those in Adam will see his wrath poured out as the Edomites did here. All the enemies of God will fall under his judgment. And that ought to get our attention because all the enemies of God are those who are at enmity with God. And all those who are at enmity with God are all those who are in Adam, which means all mankind, unless they are in Christ by God's grace through faith in Christ. My friends, outside of the saving grace of God found in Jesus Christ, his atoning work, we will all fall under the righteous judgment of God. And we will not fare any better than Edom. Amen.